There's some principles that the Lord's shown me this week and that we need to be reminded of. And we're going to start in the book of Ruth. And these principles are not in the book of Ruth, but we're going to use it as our diving board, I guess, or our springboard. We're going to jump off and then we're going to go through the Word of God tonight and see what the Lord has for us and try to be a help to you and encourage you. And man, I'm enjoying my study and my reading in the book of Ruth, and there's a whole lot of applicable scripture that we can apply to our life. And the book of Ruth is a beautiful book. It's a great romance story. It really is. And when you begin to read it and you begin to see how God worked and what God's doing in the life of this lady. And everybody thinks she's a young lady, but I don't know how young she was, because she was married, and they dwelt. The Bible said that they were married and they dwelled there in Moab for about 10 years. So Ruth was probably on up, you know, maybe her early 30s, somewhere in there, when she met Boaz. But I've told my girls, I said, you don't worry about God's. About finding you a husband, you wait for God to send you one. And I mean that. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I try to tell them that. God, and you'll look as we study, we go through this, and man, there's so much correlation with our Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, Boaz saw Ruth before Ruth ever knew who Boaz was. And then he said, "Who's this? Whose maiden is this? Who is this?" And man, aren't you glad the Lord saw you before you ever caught eye him? Amen. He was interested in you. But man, there's so much in the book of Ruth. But let's begin reading tonight in verse number 1. And I'm not going to re-preach the message that I preached this morning about leaving the land of milk and honey for the wash pot. But understand this, if you leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the house of praise, or the land of bread and the land of praise, and you go into Moab, and God called Moab his washpot, and you're leaving the things of God for the things of the world, and you'll never come, you will never come by better than when you left. And you always remember that. But let's read in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain name of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Now, understand, turn your Bible to Ruth chapter number 2. And Naomi, verse number 1, had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And you'll find there is God, Ruth ended up through the providence of God, ending up in the field of Boaz in verse number 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Also, as we pray for Brother Jack tonight. Remember, Brother Jack's preaching at Independence Baptist Church. Pray that his lungs hold out. Pray that he has good oxygen. Pray that God would use him to be a help to that church tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege you give us to share the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand and say that God is still good. Lord, even when clouds of doubt may darken the way, Lord, but the showers of blessings, God, may come come any day. Lord, through it all, Lord, we can stand and say that God, You're good. Lord, even in the famine, God, You're good. Lord, in the hard times, God, You're good. Lord, in the trying times, God, You're good. And Lord, I pray tonight that You'd help us, Lord, to understand, God, that, Lord, what You would have us to understand and see in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, help us, God, to prepare our hearts, Lord, for the message. Pray that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to us. Lord, teach us, reprove us, rebuke us, and exhort us with all long-suffering. Use Brother Jack tonight in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. Notice here, I'm not preaching back through. I'm just going to give a background to those of you who wasn't here this morning. We preached on leaving the land of Bethlehem, Judah, for the wash pot, leaving the land flowing with milk and honey, and some things that we need to remember. And I skipped this, and as I was preaching, I skipped this point because I felt like the Lord wanted us to come back tonight because there's several things under this point. But one thing that we need to remember, and you're writing these down, is we need to remember these principles. We need to remember these principles. We talked about remembering our place, remembering our person, remembering the pain, remember the period, remember the promises. And we're going to talk about remember these principles. And there's some principles in the Word of God that you and I ought to remember and that you and I ought to apply to our life. Because understand this, the famine is coming. And it may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, and it may not be next week. And remember this, always remember that it's not come to stay, it's coming to pass. But there will be times in your life when a famine comes, and it'll be hard times. And man, this was some hard times. I'm not making light of this time in the life of Elimelech. I mean, there was a famine in the land. I mean, and man, maybe he was thinking that if he went down into the land of Moab, that man, maybe there that the king of Moab would take care of him. And maybe he thought that, well, maybe it's better there in the land of Moab than it is here in the land of God. And maybe there out in the world, maybe they're having more food, and maybe he can take care of me. Remember, he had a wife and two sons, and they left. And notice the under, and remember this, and we'll look at this a little later on, but he didn't leave on the point of staying. The Bible said that he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And may I say this to you, that word sojourn there means to camp. It means to set up a tent for a little while. But I understand this, he ended up, you see there as we read, that they stayed over 10 years. And that's the thing about sin, and my pastor always said, he said, sin will always take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's exactly how it is when you walk away from the things of God in your life. But let's remember some principles, maybe the Lord will help us, when the famine comes in our life. Now remember, Boaz was also in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And the same famine that hit Boaz is the same famine that hit Elimelech. And 10 years later, Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. Boaz here has got lots of land. He is a leader in the land. He is a well-known subject in the land. And here, as I said, the Bible describes him as a mighty man of wealth. What's the difference in the two? Well, let's look at some principles that maybe through the famine, maybe we can come out on the other side as a mighty man. Maybe we can come out as a mighty Christian through the famine. Principle number one, the Bible says this, if you're taking notes, don't be wasteful with your substance. Don't be wasteful with your substance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to look at some scriptures there tonight. The Bible also says, let a man so account of us as the minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Then it goes on to say, moreover, required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter number 25. A very familiar passage of Scripture about the talents. And remember, as I was thinking about this and studying this evening and going back over this and was looking this morning and this week, I was reminded there of Joseph, and God gave Joseph some wisdom and discernment in the land of Egypt, and told him that in the years of plenty that he ought to lay by in store, because there were some years of famine that was coming. And then we look here in Matthew chapter 25 and look at this today. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 15. Let me find it. I'm in Matthew 26. The Bible said this. Let's read verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1 to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, he had also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over the few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hired man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Excuse me. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now what he was saying there was this. He said, at least you ought to give it to those that I could have drawn some interest on. At least you could have used it wisely enough instead of sitting in and hiding it. Now understand this. There's some principles that you and I ought to understand in our life. And we're going to look at this physically, but we're also going to look at this spiritually. Understand this. It's not wrong to have savings. Because the Bible said this about Joseph, that he prepared and he saved for the bad years. But also on the other hand of this, if you're saving all your money and you're saving all of your talents and you're not doing anything with it, understand this, God is telling you that you're a wicked and slothful servant. He said, I give it to you to be used, and you should use it wisely. Now, and understand this, you and I ought to be good stewards with what God has blessed us with. Whether it be in our finances, whether it be in our home, whether it be our vehicle, whether it be our musical talent, whether it be whatever talent that God has blessed us with, we ought to use it, and we ought not to be wasteful with what God has given us. Because rest assured, no matter physically or spiritually, there will come a time in your life where there will be a famine and you will be in want. And God has blessed you throughout life, and God feeds you spiritually throughout life to help you to lay in store and to lay by some things, whether it be financially for your help when hard times come, or whether it be, understand this, spiritually. My pastor always made this statement too. He said, get all you can and ken all you can get. Because understand, there's days that the darth are coming. Sometimes winter time comes. Man, we're still eating beans and things that my wife canned last year. And thank God for that. We'd have went hungry. I mean, man, but that's what being a good steward is. It's not being wasteful of what God has blessed you with. Whatever the Lord has put in your life to be a good steward over, understand this, you ought to be, you don't need to be wasteful with it. It says, moreover, it is required his stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember Elimelech. Well, he had land. He had a home. Because, understand this, when Boaz redeemed Ruth, He got all the land of Naomi and all the house and all of that. And the first man, kinsman redeemer, that was closer, all he was interested in was her possessions. He wasn't interested in her. And then when Boaz said, "Hey, but when you buy Ruth or Naomi," he said, "you got to buy Ruth too." And he said, "Whoa, that'll mar my inheritance. I don't want that woman." So understand this, what was the difference? Well, it seems to me like a Boaz wasn't wasteful in his spending or wasteful with his substance. He was smart. He used some discernment. Joseph, we know, he went to the Potiphar and or Pharaoh, and he said, "Look," he said, "there's 7 year bad years are coming, and we need to, there's 7 good years, and we ought to lay by in store for those 7 good years." And that's not wrong. But understand this, if we're not using it and we're wasting it, that's when it becomes wrong. So don't be wasteful with your substance, no matter what it may be. Not only that, but don't be weary with discontentment. Think about this. Elimelech had been living in the life there of Bethlehem, Judah. And we know this, that God had promised to provide them. We know that the Lord has promised to provide for us. "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I understand this, the Lord will provide your needs, and we've got some scripture for that that we're going to look at in just a moment. But understand this, maybe God wasn't providing for Elimelech the way that Elimelech had been used to living. Maybe Elimelech had got down to the hog jaws and the pig's feet and wasn't eating the pork loin and the ribs. I mean, understand this, maybe his class of living had not been the same that it was. So what happened? He got discontent with where he was in his life. And there's a danger of getting discontented with where God has you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Elimelech got discontent with what was going on and how God was working in his life. And the Bible says this in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I was talking to a guy yesterday. He said, "I was praying," and he said, "Did I tell you about my green egg?" And I said, "No." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was praying." He said, "And I asked the Lord." He said, "I wanted a green egg." And he said, "I was praying, asking the Lord to give me one." He said, "I was doing some work in North Carolina. I was traveling down this dirt road." And he said, "There was a green egg laying down in the ditch." He said, I got it put in the back of my truck. And he said, "I thank the Lord." And he said, "I'm using it." And he said, "Man, that thing works wonderful." You say, "God can't do that." Man, I've prayed a lot of things in. "Let your request be made known unto God." I got a need, Lord. Lord, you provide it. So often in our life, we try to go to scheming. Sometimes we don't have it because we've been wasteful. We've not been a good steward. But sometimes the Lord don't let us have it just so we can depend upon Him to give it to us. You ever thought about that? "Let your request be made known unto God." If I never had a need, I'd never ask the Lord for a need. But the thing about it is, no matter where we are with what we have, no matter the vehicle we drive, the house we live in, the clothes we wear, it doesn't matter. Understand this. Paul said this. He said, "I've learned," he said, "not to be in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content." And there is being content with your state, and I've preached on that here before. That's being content with where you are in life. But also, if the Bible said this, he said, "In having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." You say, "Well, Elimelech didn't have no food. There was a famine." Well, we don't know that. There's several that stayed at the house of bread and at the house of joy. They were provided. And understand this, God had put in His law to provide for those that were without. How do you think Ruth, what was she doing? She was gleaning in the field. She didn't own no field, but they were hungry. And what she was doing was she went to glean in the fields of Boaz. There was some work that she had to do. She wasn't sitting at home drawing an unemployment check and an extra stimulus check and not working. When they had $17 an hour and $25 an hour and a $40 an hour job being posted all over town. Amen? I'm telling you, God provides a way. And God had provided a way here for her. God will provide for you if you trust Him. not Andrew Murray, George Mueller prayed in over, I think it was like $2 million in his lifetime. And this was years, 200 years ago. And his theme was this: the best proof of bread tomorrow is the bread that the Lord provided today. And that's how true it is. But we have to learn to be content. Are you content with where God has you? Are you content with what God's doing? Can you say, as the Shulamite woman, all is well? It's well. It's well. We sing that song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That's what contentment is. Then the Bible said this, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation be without covetousness. I wish my boy was here tonight. That conversation means lifestyle, covetousness. Caleb don't want what you got. He just wants exactly what you got. I have never seen a child. That's the way he is. He's never settled. And I'd preach it to him if he's here. I tell him all the time, I said, son, you need to learn to get content. But some people's that way. And that covetousness drives you, and that what causes death a lot of times in our life and distress, because we're not content with what God's provided for us. You ever thought about this? Maybe the Lord can't trust you with more than what you got. He gave 1 10, and or gave 1 5 and 1 2. Another place He gave 1 10 and 1 5. Maybe the Lord can't trust us with no more than what He's given us. He said, let us be content. Don't be wasteful with your substance. Don't be weary with discontentment. How about this one? When the famine comes, don't let your wisdom override God's wisdom. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Now, I can understand being like Elimelech, and if I was living in a famine, and I was having a hard time feeding my family, and man, there was no bread in the cupboard, and there was no beans, and there was nothing. And I'd looked over there, and I'd seen the world and all of its frills, and man, they were eating high on the hog, and I thought, well, hey, maybe I just need to go over there. Maybe I can go over there. Maybe it's God's will for me to go over there and provide. Maybe it's God's will for me to get out from here and out under this. Maybe this is a door that God has opened for me. Maybe that's what the Lord wants. May I say unto you, God has never intended for you to go against His Word. God will never lead you against the Word of God. Don't let your wisdom override God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What did He say? Lean not to thine own understanding. Man, if I was Elimelech and I was sitting over here and I heard that they had bread and down here at the land of Moab, and man, they was eating whatever they wanted and they had a land of plenty, and I was sitting over here and I was hungry and my family was hungry, my kids was crying, what would you do? But God's never intended for him to leave. You say, well, how do you know that God, if God never intended them to leave, why would we never have, how do you know we'd never have the story of Boaz? Well, how do you know that God couldn't brought Ruth out of there and give her to Chilion anyway? And then she died. I'm just telling you, it's never God's will for you to walk away from the things of God. But don't let your wisdom override God's wisdom. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Remember this, faith is not operating in the bounds of wisdom. Faith is operating outside the bounds of wisdom. You say, what do you mean? You're going to tell me when Noah by faith built that ark that he was operating in the bounds of wisdom? It had never rained. God said, it's going to rain, Noah. You need to build an ark. What do you mean rain, Lord? It's never rained. I'm telling you, I'm going to send the flood. How? Ain't nobody ever built a boat. They might have built a little rowboat, but ain't never nobody built a boat that size. What would man's wisdom say? God, you're crazy. What would man's wisdom say for a man to say, hey, God's called me to the jungles of Africa or to the jungles of South America to start a church to spread the gospel? Is that man's wisdom? No. So no matter what you do in life, don't let your wisdom override the wisdom of God. Not only don't let your wisdom override the wisdom of God, listen to this one, don't be wooed by the world. Are you listening, young person? You listening, older person? Don't be wooed by the world. You say, what do you mean? The Bible said this, and no more for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also will be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their words. The world is very enticing. The world and its pleasures are very enticing. But the Bible said about Moses had rather to suffer the affliction of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, the tree that Eve partook of was a tree to be desired to make one wise. There was something appealing to it. And understand this, child of God, the world will woo you away in the hard times. When things are going good, at the house of God and at your house, and there's not famines and there's not hard times, understand it's hard to get a child of God out of the will of God. But when you let hard times here and you let a famine here, man, the devil will be popping up things and enticing you, and the world will woo you out from the land of Bethlehem, Judah, into its washpot. So don't let the world woo you when the famine comes. Not only don't let the world woo you, look, get this one. Don't be looking for an exit. Are you hearing me? Don't be watching for an exit. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said this, no man having put in his hand the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm afraid today we've got a bunch of young Christians, and I'm afraid today it's not just today's society, but I'm going to go back to about the 50s and the 60s and the rock and roll, and that's some of y'all's generation and your children's and your grandchildren. As soon as they got in, they was ready to get out. They started looking for an exit. They was ready to get away from the things of God in their life. I'm going to church because mama makes me. I'm going to church because mama and daddy makes me. But they're looking for an exit. May I say this unto you? When the famine comes, you better not be looking for an exit, because the devil will provide you with one. He will provide you with one. And may I say unto you, you will legitimize that exit. You will reason enough and you will make that exit legitimately. You will have an excuse and a reason of why you exited. Elimelech exited the land of Bethlehem, Judah. His name was My God is King, and he lived in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the house of praise. He was living in the promised land of God. But when the famine came, he went to looking for an exit. And if you'd ask him, Elimelech, why are you leaving? Why did you leave? Well, because I heard life was pretty good down in Moab. I was tired of eating bread and water. It was hard. I'm telling you, don't be watching for an exit. And no man, the Bible says, no man that put in his hand to the plow and looketh by is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I remember Lot's wife. Remember, God brought the angels, led Lot and his wife and his two daughters out. She was loved the world so much, she was looking at a way to get away from the things of God. And she turned and looked back. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Don't be looking for an exit. I'm telling you, it's very tempting sometimes. But don't be looking for an exit, because God, not God, but the devil will provide you with an exit. And you'll legitimize it. You'll come up with a reason. You take me to anybody today that's walked away from the things of God, and they'll give you the reason why they did it. And in their mind and in their eyes, it's a good reason. But they were looking for a way out. Don't be watching for an exit. There's an exit sign over there. Don't even go to it. There's one exit. There's one discharge in this war that we're in. And it's called the rapture or the grave. The Bible said this, there is no discharge from this world, from this war. The only exit that you and I have in this thing called the Christian life is when the Lord calls us home and gets us out of here. And whether it be by the rapture or whether it be by the grave, that's the only exit that He has for us. Don't you be looking for an exit. I'm telling you, I've been in them families. I've thrown the towel in. I said, Lord, I'm quitting. I'm walking away. It looks better over here. These people are not having the burdens. These people are not having the hard time. These people are not suffering. I was looking for an exit because I was discontent with where I was. And I thought my wisdom was wiser than God's. Not only don't be watching for an exit, but I wrote this one down. Don't weaken the faith of others. Somebody's counting on you to stay. Think about that just for a moment. Somebody, every Sunday morning, when you leave your driveway and you pull into the house of God and you post that you've been at the house of God, somebody is watching you. They're watching you. They have watched you all your life. I could go to some of your neighbors and if I asked them and I said, where is so-and-so at Sunday morning? Them not even knowing that I'm a preacher, a pastor. And some of them say, well, they're at the house of God. I watch her leave every Sunday morning. I watch them leave every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. They're watching you. The Bible said, this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He said, Paul said this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an example. People are looking at you. People are watching you. And if you walk away, they're going to watch you walk away. And they're going to say, well, if it's not good enough for Brother David, why then should I go? Why, if it's not good enough to keep Brother Wesley in, if it's not good enough to keep Brother Nathan in, why should I go? Why should I stay? Why should I stay? Others are watching you. Don't weaken the faith of others. And there again, this message is started in my heart by, I seen a young lady post a thing, and I've seen several young Christians that we've been through, that we've been in camp with, and some I know and some I don't know, but I see them post things all the time about people who have walked away, their heroes have walked away. And they say, why are they walking away? And this one young lady, she said, I'm so discouraged and I'm so distressed that these people that I look to have walked away. And I thought, man, I wonder how many people's faith that Elimelech weakened when he walked away out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah. I wonder if there was one weaker in the faith that was saying, well, if Elimelech stays, then I'll stay. We have people like that in our life. You have people that you look to. And rest assured, if you have people that you look to, there are others that are looking to you. And don't weaken the faith of others by walking away. Be an example by leading them in the right way. Staying true to the things of God. Staying true to the things of the house of God. And may I say unto you again, I'm not talking about walking away from church. I'm talking about walking away from the things of God. But one of the first signs you'll see about people walking away from the things of God, you just mark her down. And one of the first signs in your life will be when you start walking away from church. When the house of God's not a priority in your life, you'll start walking away. I'm just warning you. I've been there. I ain't wrote the book, but I've been there. And I've been in this thing of ministry long enough to know and to see the signs of people walking away. But don't walk away. There's others who's watching you. And understand this, when Elimelech walked away, his family had a right to follow him. I look around here this morning. I want you to look here tonight. I want you to look. And I know that some of you are witted. Okay? But I want you to look. You don't have to turn around and look. But if you look at any given service in this church, and it's not just this church, but you look at any given service in this church, and the ratio of men to women is 3 or 4 to 1. That's sad when the women are sticking with it and the men are walking away. There's something to be said about that, though. It bothered me for the longest time. Anybody remember who it was that went to the tomb? Remember anybody who stayed at the cross the longest? It was the women. But daddy, granddaddy, uncle, somebody's watching you. Don't walk away. Somebody's watching. And when you walk away, how many are you going to take with you? Think about that. He walked away. He took Mahlon, Chilion, and Naomi. While he was there, he died. His two sons died. And understand this, Naomi didn't have a choice but to go because that's where the husband led. She had to go. But she's the one who came back and she said, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly against me." I went out, what'd she say? Full. I went out full, but I came back empty. Don't walk away. You say, "I don't plan on it, preacher." I don't think anybody that ever started this thing ever planned on it. But when the famine came and they didn't have some principles in their life, they ended up walking away, just like Elimelech did. Don't walk away. When the famine comes, remember these principles. Remember these principles. I want Miss Evelyn to come to the piano. Make up your mind to stay. Let come what may, make up your mind to stay. We're standing all over the house.